Good morning, church. So it's a privilege for me to speak this morning. We're continuing our series on listening to God, as you know. And we've been looking at how we position ourselves better to hear what God has got to say to us. Looking at different people in the Bible, how we can learn from them, how it can apply to our lives today. But I want to start this morning by looking very briefly, what does it actually mean to listen to God according to Scripture? For thousands of years, twice a day, Jewish people have prayed the Shema, that's what it's called. And it's a well-known verse in Deuteronomy 6, 4-5, which can go on the screen behind me, hopefully. And it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And this was the verse that Jesus quoted, as you know, when he answered the question, when someone asked him, what is the greatest commandment? Mark 12, 29-30. And the reason it's called the Shema is because the first word in the verse translated as hear or listen is actually the word Shema in original Hebrew. And the word's used a lot in the Bible. It is usually translated as hear or listen, like in Proverbs 20, 12, where it says, "Ears the Shema, eyes that see, the Lord has made them both." But the word can also be used to mean other things in Scripture. Shema can also mean to focus on or to pay attention to, as well as to listen. And there's over 100,000 words in the English language, but in Hebrew there's only about 8,000 words. So some words do have multiple meanings. Depending on the context, it determines usually how it's translated. So Shema can mean listen, pay attention to, but it can also mean to respond to something you've heard or simply to act. Some of the Psalms that cry out to God for him to help use this word, like Psalm 27, 7, it says, "Shema my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me." So asking God to Shema is asking God to listen, but it's also asking him to act and intervene for us. This call to action is similar to how God asks people to listen to him. In Exodus 19:5, God says to the Israelites, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession." And the word translated as obey in that passage is Shema. So when the Bible uses the word to listen or hear God, it doesn't just mean physically listen to him. And that's it. It also means to act, to be obedient to what God has said. There was a 17th century preacher called Thomas Goodwin, and he once said that Judas heard all of Christ's sermons, which is an interesting thought. And he may have heard them, but maybe he didn't listen fully, considering his actions. So there's not a separate word in Hebrew which means to obey. Listening and obeying are both the same word. This means that we can't fully listen to God without there being a response to what he says. Listening and obeying both come together. I don't know if you were like me as a kid, probably not because I was naughty, but my mum used to say that often when she spoke to me, it went in one ear and out the other. A few laughs, maybe you've heard that phrase before, maybe you were like me, and I found out it's a hereditary condition, unfortunately, because my kids are often like that today, especially if their attention's busy on something else. But sadly, there may be some times where our listening to God can be in one ear and out the other. When the Israelites were disobeying God's commands in the Old Testament, the prophets would say things like, "They have ears, but they're not listening." It's a similar phrase. And obviously, those people could hear what the prophets were saying, fine. But they weren't listening. Because if they were truly listening, you know, they would have changed their ways. They would have been obedient to God. So listening to God in the Bible is not just hearing him, but it's being obedient to God. And that's important for us to grasp as we look at this current series. Consider how we hear from God. It's not just hearing him and that's the end of it and we move on. Well, hearing God leads to action, growth, or positive change. And it's a good question for us to consider. How much of our listening to God, either generally or through this series, has led to action, growth, or positive change? At the end of Luke 14, Jesus is traveling with his disciples And there's a large number of people who are going with him. And Jesus is teaching them, as he often did. And then Jesus says this phrase to them. He says, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." And understanding the Shema that we looked at reveals that, I suppose, what Jesus is saying is, whoever's really listening, hear what I'm saying and be obedient to what I'm teaching you. Jesus is speaking into their lives and he expects a response to what he said. He's saying, listen closely. Don't let this teaching be in one ear and out the other. But that was often the case with the Pharisees. So this series is obviously about us listening to God, spending time reading God's word, posturing ourselves to hear from God, learning about different ways God can speak to us. But it's no good if it does go in one ear and out the other. We can come to church every week. We can worship together, which has been fantastic today. We can obviously listen to sermons. We can attend small groups, prayer meetings. We can do all of those good things, read the Bible loads, pray. And they're excellent ways to spend our time. They're essential for us as Christians. But if our ears are closed to what God is saying to us, if we're not growing in our faith, if we're not finishing the race more like Jesus than when we started it, then we're not reaching our potential in Christ. And this has been a really good series. It has, because listening to God, being obedient to what God's saying, it's so important for us in our Christian walk. So we're going to look today at one of Jesus' parables this morning, straight after he said those words in Luke 14, where he says, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." After that, Jesus tells three stories about something that was lost but then was found in Luke 15. You'll be very familiar with the parable. So Jesus starts by telling a story about a lost sheep that gets found, then a lost coin that's also found. And then he tells a story about a lost son who becomes found. And one Bible scholar explains that the stories intensify in focus as you read them. The first story is about 100 sheep. Just 1% of them is lost and found. The next story is just 10 coins, and 10% of the value is lost and found. And the latter story is just 2 sons, with one being lost and found. One of the two. So we're going to focus on the last of those three stories in the parable this morning, the parable of the prodigal son, which you'll be well familiar with. And after the first few words where Jesus says, "A certain man had 2 sons," the rest of the story divides the focus on the younger son for about 62% of the parable and the older son for 38%. And that's why it's referred to as the parable of the prodigal son, because most of the story is focused on this younger son who was lost and found. But when you consider the parable, you could argue that the older son is just as lost as the younger son, despite the fact he doesn't leave the family home. So if you've got your Bible, turn to Luke 15, or if not, look at the screen and we'll listen to this story that Jesus told.
Jesus continued, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill a fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.
So the context in which Jesus is speaking this parable was to four types of people, and we know that from Luke 15:1. It says that Jesus is speaking to tax collectors and sinners, as well as Pharisees and scribes. Four types of people split into these two distinct groups. And those who are sinners, and from people who would observe them, may seem far away from God. Those who are externally very pious and religious, conversely, people may think are close to God, with the Pharisees and scribes. But Jesus shows us that they aren't actually as close to God as they seem. Jesus previously said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And those non-religious outcasts, the sinners and tax collectors, were the ones who were actually drawing near to Jesus to hear him, while the religious Pharisees and scribes were grumbling and complaining from a distance. It's in Luke 15:2. It's typically translated as grumbling or muttering, depending on your translation. But it's a term which echoes the attitude of the Israelites who grumbled in the wilderness for many years. So our first lesson straight away this morning is that it's much harder to listen to God if we're grumbling or complaining. Listening and grumbling are two very different emotions, opposite emotions. And sometimes, it's easy for us to moan about things when they don't go our way. If someone upsets us or, things just aren't done as we think they should be. But it's very much harder to listen to God if we're complaining. That's why humility is so important. So as we heard before Jesus started the parable was the phrase, a certain man had two sons. A very similar opening to another parable Jesus told in Matthew 21. In that parable, two sons are sent out by the father to work in the vineyard. And one refuses to go at first, but eventually he does go out to do the work, while the other one promises to go and do it, but then he doesn't. And that story, just like this one, shows that sometimes the tax collectors and sinners were actually closer to God than those who were seemingly righteous in the Pharisees and scribes. So that external righteousness was common among the Pharisees, which Jesus repeatedly challenges. And it shows us that it really matters what's in the heart. The Shema says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And Jesus added the word mind to that list also. So the condition of our heart is essential to our faith and our ability to hear God. We can forget about religion, external righteousness, because the attitude of our heart is essential for us to hear God. So, if I asked you what the father did in the story that Jesus told when the younger son asked for his inheritance, you might say, well, the father gave it to him generously. And that's true. But we often skim over the fact that the father gives the inheritance to both sons. It says that he divided the inheritance between them. And this speaks of a fair and just father who won't just give to one son, the younger one, without blessing the older one too. The older son actually benefits from the younger son's audacity, really, in his request to get his inheritance early. And in Jewish law, the firstborn son would get a double portion of the inheritance in Deuteronomy 21:17. So those Jews who were hearing Jesus tell this parable, they would have understood that, look, the older son is getting most of the father's wealth. And Jesus paints a picture of quite a wealthy family. They've got hired and domestic servants. So it implies that the sons get quite a bit of money here, or wealth rather. And it's implied by the context, but as we heard, and as you know, the younger son wastes it on reckless living. And the Greek word translated as waste or squander, it's a word that's not often used in scripture. The Greek is diaskorpizo. And in the next chapter in Luke 16, Jesus tells another story of a rich man who had a manager who wasted his possessions. So there's these two adjacent stories in scripture about wasting money or possessions. And in Luke 16:14, Luke records that the Pharisees, and it says, who were lovers of money, which is interesting, they didn't like what they heard Jesus saying. So straight away in this parable, Jesus has got the Pharisees' backs up. They're annoyed about this younger son who's wasted his inheritance and the possessions the father's generously given him. But they're probably more annoyed because they know that Jesus is challenging their attitude to others, which becomes emphasized as the story goes on. And when we read the parable, we naturally attribute all the blame to this young son. He's wasted his inheritance. And it's correct. But when you think about it, it's a combination actually of bad choices as well as bad luck. It says the one country he decided to go to struck with a severe famine. Maybe the outcome would have been different if there wasn't a famine, which was outside of that younger son's control. And sometimes we can make choices that turn out to be no good for us in hindsight. Sometimes it can be things that are outside of our control. Sometimes, it's important that we listen to God and we seek his direction for our lives. Both in the decision making, but also after we've made the decision. And it took the younger son quite a while to return home. He should have gone back straight away as soon as that famine hit. Why didn't he? Maybe it was his pride that just kept him in the situation he was in and stopped him, held him back from going back to his father. So this younger son, he runs out of money, the famine hits, the situation is much worse. Verse 15 says, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And one thing that I didn't realize before I studied this parable is that it isn't actually a paid job. Although it's translated that he hired himself out as if he's working for a local farmer. A more accurate translation when you look at it is that he stuck to or he attached himself to the citizen of the country. So the text actually implies that he's not employed, he's just feeding the pigs, and he's definitely not getting a fair wage if he is being paid something. He's just so desperate that he's just found someone that he can hang around. Maybe this farmer, citizen of the country, takes advantage of this younger son's desperation and can get some free labor. And it actually explains really why that he's longing for this food that the pigs are eating. There's this famine. Maybe the farmer can't afford himself to pay this guy properly. So whatever he's getting, it's not enough to buy his own food. So even these pods, these seeds of the carob tree, it probably would have been, which they are indigestible to humans. Even those things seem appetizing to this man. And as we know from the fact that he's a Jew, feeding pigs is probably one of the worst jobs imaginable in Israel. Pigs were unclean. It was against God's command for a Jew to be close to pigs. Yet even the food that they're eating is desirable to this son in his condition. So it really exaggerates sort of the desperation of the situation. And Jesus cleverly uses the word citizen, describing the man who he's hired to, emphasising the fact that this younger son doesn't have any status or belonging in the country where he finds himself. He's not a citizen. He's a stranger who's attached himself to someone else who's got citizenship. So Jesus, in just a few words, has skillfully brought us in his story to this portrayal of a man who's hungry, lonely, filled with shame, regret. He's unclean, physically and spiritually. He's made bad decisions. The inheritance that he was quick to get hold of is gone. He's literally got nothing left and has hit rock bottom. And you know, this is the condition of all people who aren't in a relationship with God. This was the condition of you and I at one time. And even if someone is wealthy, maybe they feel they don't compare to this young son who's got nothing. But even if you're wealthy, if you're not in a relationship with God, then your spiritual condition is just as bleak as the son in this story. But isn't it a good job? The story doesn't end there. Because it's then that we read how the man finally comes to his senses and we hear him speak to himself in Luke 15 from verse 17. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out, go back to my father. Say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Finally, he humbles himself, realizes he's got to go back. And sometimes it's hard to swallow your pride when you've made a mistake. But the next verse is a key one. Verse 20, I mean, it just says, "So he got up and went to his father." But you know, the journey from the pigsty to the father's embrace is just a single verse. And that's representative of what it takes for us to come to faith in Jesus. Jesus has done all the work. He's made the way for us to be saved. All we've got to do is simply believe in our hearts and profess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and we'll be saved. Such a short journey from the pigsty to the father's embrace. And then we read what happens next. While the son is still a far way off, the father's response will be quite surprising to those Jews who were listening to Jesus tell this story. With the compassion of the father so evident. And it implies that he's been waiting for his son to come back. He's been watching out, hoping that he'd come back. He sees him far away and he just runs to him. Neglecting all the dignity that an elderly Jewish male with adult children wouldn't act like this. This is his son. It doesn't matter to the father whether he's made mistakes. He runs to him. And the reaction of the father is not one of anger or condemnation, but just of love and compassion. The son has disrespected the father massively. He's wasted his inheritance. But there's no, "I told you so," from the father. There's no questioning. "What have you done? Where have you been? Are you in trouble? What have you got up to? Where's all the money gone?" Those are justified questions, in my opinion. I'd probably be asking them. But there's no questioning. There's no blame at all from the father. And when we mess things up, which we all do, I certainly do, if we feel condemned and shame, and maybe even think that, you know what, God doesn't love me as much anymore, then those feelings are not from God. It's the enemy who wants us to feel those things. And this parable shows the love and compassion of the father, whatever state we're in. And if we compare the younger son's speech in verse 21 to what he prepared to say in verse 18 to 19, it shows us that he actually only got partway through what he wanted to say. And the father interrupts him, such is the love of God. You know, when we repent, God doesn't want us to feel sorry for ourselves, wallow in regret, and stay in that place where we're focused on the negative. God forgives. He takes us up out of that place of shame and regret, and he restores us to a position of righteousness. And it's not because of what we deserve, but it's simply because of what Jesus has done. It's the grace of God. And it's remarkable in the story that the father doesn't actually speak to the younger son in that moment. I don't know if you've noticed that before, because he doesn't need to. The actions speak for themselves. The father's embrace is enough. And it's important because there may be times when we might not hear God speaking to us, or we feel we're not hearing God. But even if we're not sure what he's saying to us, his presence with us is enough. So in verses 22 to 24, the father's first words after the son comes back, are simply speaking to the servants around him. It says, the best robe is put on him, and a ring put on his finger, sandals on his feet. And it publicly shows to everyone that, look, this younger son is restored to the former status in the family. The mistakes of the past are fully removed. What's more is that this fattened calf, which was being kept for a special occasion, is eaten. The son, this sinner, he gets the best robe and the finest feast simply because the father commanded it. And it speaks to the amazing generosity of God. And the father explains why they need to celebrate. This son was dead, but now is alive. He was lost, but now is found. And it's a theme through the chapter, celebration. It says they began to celebrate, implying it was going to last a while, these celebrations. But the Pharisees are fuming that Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. They would have wanted the father in the parable to throw out the son. What are you doing back here? A right punishment for how he's acted. But God is patient and forgiving. He loves his children no matter what. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are loved no matter what. So the focus of the story now moves on to the older son. Verse 25 to 27, it says that the older son was in the field. So the assumption is that he'd been working late because this party's going on. And Luke says he draws near to the house, this verb engizo, which was the same word used for how the sinners were drawing near to listen to Jesus at the beginning of the chapter. This younger son, he'd gone away to this country far away. And it was also when he was far off that the father sees him. So this proximity and closeness to the father are a key idea within this parable and within the wider context in Luke's gospel. And it shows us that physical distance can actually be quite different to the closeness of the relationship. And there's a danger that, you know, we can easily draw near to religion, church activity, without drawing near to God. We can become accustomed to the habit of church life, get caught up in all the stuff that we do, miss the focus on the one we're actually here to serve and worship. And it's easy to attend church regularly, get in a comfort zone, yet gradually get more distant to God. That was what the Pharisees were like. That was how it was for this older son in the parable. You know, he's living in the same house as the father, but he's not close at all. When he finds out what's happened, his response is highly emotional. His anger is the opposite of the compassion of the father. And the words of the older son reveal a lot about his heart. The younger son had taken his inheritance early. He'd left the family, publicly rejected the father. But when he came to his senses and returns home, he addresses his dad as father. Yet when you compare that to the language of the older son, he doesn't use the word father. He just says, look. And this absence of the word father shows the type of relationship the older son has got with the father in the parable. Despite living in the same house, you could say he's relationally more distant in that moment than the younger son was. And the older son complains, all these years I've slaved for you, considers himself a slave rather than a son. He'd been given a double portion of the inheritance when he didn't ask for it. And maybe he's been working all these years, growing the estate for his own benefit, his own future wealth. But his statement reveals the resentment in his heart, and his complaint continues. He says, I never disobeyed your command. You know, a comparison there to the rich ruler in Luke 18. This outward obedience and legalistic attitudes on show, but the condition of the heart is more important. Verse 19, the older son continues. He says, you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. You know, a young goat, maybe the meat's more tender, maybe that argument's not justified. But the issue here is more than the food. It's about the guest list. The older son wants to eat only with his friends. He doesn't want the father to be there. All those times, maybe he's eaten with the father, living in that house, haven't satisfied him. It shows that he just doesn't want a relationship with the father. And it's interesting, he says he wants to celebrate with his friends. The chapter being full of celebration. The shepherd celebrated when he found his lost sheep. The woman celebrates when she found her lost coin. And the father obviously celebrates when his lost son is returned. But the older son wants a different celebration. He wants an exclusive celebration with only his friends. While all the others were inclusive celebrations where everyone's welcome. The heart of the gospel is an inclusive one. All are welcomed by God. And this really challenged the Pharisees' attitude and how they viewed the tax collectors and sinners. And it causes us to also question our welcome of others. Maybe not exactly about when we meet non-Christians, but how much effort are we putting in to extend our welcome to those who maybe even aren't even expecting it? We need to be trying to reach the lost with as much energy as the father who ran out to meet his son in this parable. So in verse 30, the older son continues complaining. He refers to his younger brother as "this son of yours," denying any relationship he himself has with his brother. In verses 31 and 32, the father addresses him as "my son" or "child." You know, the older son had used phrases like "never" with negative connotations, and the father uses the word "always." He speaks positively. God is always blessing his children, even if they aren't focusing on the blessing. And the way Jesus contrasts these words and emotions, it just provides such a depth of meaning to the parable. And we don't know what happened to the older son in the story, similar to the rich ruler in Luke 18 who went away sad. But what's clear is that without a change of attitude, the older son, just like the Pharisees and scribes that Jesus is speaking to, they'll remain outside the celebration. And it's a sad thought to consider. Many people will miss out on the celebration. The time's short. We've got to share the love of God while we can. So, there's some parallels that I was going to look at in Genesis 25. These two other brothers that are in this parable. There's two brothers in this parable in Luke 15 and two in Genesis 25 with Esau and Jacob. And they're on the screen there for you to see. I won't go through them. But maybe in your small groups this week, you can look at them. But one, I will focus on the last one, because I find it quite interesting and it speaks a bit of depth to this. Luke 15:20, Jesus stated that the father sees the younger son when he was far off, and he ran to him, fell on his neck and kissed him. And there's only one other text in the entire Bible where someone runs, falls on someone's neck and kisses them. Genesis 33, after a number of years, Jacob is reunited with Esau. In Genesis 33:4, it describes how Esau ran to meet Jacob, embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him. And then they wept as they were reunited and their relationship was restored after all those years. And it's an unexpected text when you know the context. That Jacob had tricked Esau out of his inheritance and the blessing. Esau wanted to kill Jacob, comes towards him with 400 men. Jacob is fearing the worst. And the prodigal son was probably fearing the worst too when he approached the family home with trepidation after wasting all that inheritance. But it also speaks of compassion and love in Genesis. And I find it interesting that Jesus aligns the behavior of the father in his parable with that of Esau. But it makes sense when you consider how Jacob described the situation. Genesis 33:10, Jacob declares that encountering Esau was like seeing the face of God. So when we think the scribes are listening to Jesus tell this parable, they would have been very familiar with this text in Genesis. It was their job to literally copy the scriptures. They would have understood the father in this parable is quite clearly God. The context and the parallels reveal more of what Jesus is saying. And the narrative is this biblical pattern that those first in line for the inheritance are not always those who get it. And Jesus is making a powerful point. The Pharisees and scribes shouldn't be like the older son in the parable. Despite the fact the father has shown grace to a sinner, just like how Jesus has shown grace and love to tax collectors and sinners, the older son in the parable refuses to come into the house, refuses to join the celebration with the family. How sad. His pride got in the way. It prevents him from listening to the father. So Jesus speaks the parable with so much wisdom, questioning whether the Pharisees and scribes will listen to him. Jesus spoke for those with ears to hear. And he spoke in a way that the simple could grasp while the intelligent could miss. And it was often the case that those who were well taught in the scriptures missed the point or the significance of what Jesus was saying. Or maybe they did understand him, but they simply refused to listen. They didn't truly hear in the sense of the word Shema, where we listen to God and obedient to what he says. So there's lots for us to listen to God in this parable, if we have ears to hear. We need to pray for the prodigals who are known to us. We want to see come back to a relationship with the Father. But we also need to pray that we wouldn't be like the older son, who despite being close is neglecting the potential of deepening the relationship with the Father. So church, we need to make sure we listen to God and also that we're obedient to what he's saying to us. Amen.